First reading is from Jeremiah. It's on page 785 of the Pew Bibles. It's from Jeremiah 25, verses 1 to 14. Page 785 of the Pew Bibles. Beginning at verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of the Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your ancestors forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not arouse my anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord, and you have aroused my anger with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. Therefore the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish them from the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. I'll bring on that land all the things I have spoken against it, all that are written in this book and prophesied by Jeremiah against all the nations. They themselves will be enslaved by many nations and great kings, and I will repay them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, we've just said together in those words of the Creed, the statement of the faith of the Christian Church, that our Lord Jesus will indeed one day come again to judge the living and the dead. And yet we sung in that song that you're rich in love and slow to anger. And as we try and hold together these aspects of God's love, yet his justice, let's pray to the Lord to help us on this difficult topic. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and thank you for the way you have borne witness through the scriptures and through history, both to your justice, but also to your love. And as we look at these words, we pray that you would speak to us afresh, and where there are things we need to change in our lives, that you would give us the power of your Spirit to make such changes. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I can say so, welcome to Jeremiah. We've been trying to do an overview of this large book in the Old Testament, and we saw Jeremiah's calling, saw that he was going to have a difficult ministry to bring a message of warning of God's judgment to people that frankly were just throwing God, rejecting God and rejecting all of God's ways and committing all sorts of injustices. We saw that the leaders, when Jeremiah preached them, said, it's all going to be fine. Don't worry. God will never do anything about it. Let's just carry on as we are. We saw last week how Jeremiah himself was severely persecuted for actually bringing this message And people said, let's just get rid of this guy. We don't want to hear this message. And so we're coming to this evening to chapter 25, which if you can follow it, it's page 785 in the Church Bibles, page 785, which talks about the necessity of judgment. But as we're doing this overview, one of the things I hope you're able to find time to do is to read some of the intervening chapters. Some of you may know, for example, if I talk about the potter, we've skipped over the potter, we've skipped over the basket of figs, we've skipped over the righteous branch. There's lots of bits that we haven't gone into detail on as we've been working our way through. So I just want to encourage you to read the intervening chapters as we make our way through this. But I want to begin where chapter 5 begins, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, the first year of King Nebuchadnezzar. I think my first heading is God is teaching us in this passage the opportunity of the Lord's patience, the opportunity of the Lord's patience. We see this in verses 1 to 6. You remember last year, we remember the 30th anniversary of the collapse of the Berlin Wall and the end of the Cold War. People referred to it as a new world order had begun on that day. Sometimes people refer to 9/11 as bringing about a new world order. Well, this year, referred to in this verse here, which is 605 BC, was a momentous year in the ancient world. It was the Battle of Carchemish, when the Empire of Babylon finally defeated the Egyptians and the Assyrians. So it was as significant an event for the ancient world as I say, the collapse of the Berlin Wall and the end of the Soviet Union was in most of our lifetimes. It was a momentous event. It just changed where power laid and all the dynamics of the world. It marked the beginning of this new era, with a new world ruler unrivaled in the shape of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. But for the previous 23 years leading up to that year, the word of the Lord had been proclaimed in Judah, where the Jewish people lived, by Jeremiah, warning all the people to stop playing international politics with Assyria and Egypt, worshipping their gods and following their ways, and calling them instead to trust the Lord their God. 23 years bringing this message to the people. But all the people, from the king through the priests to the poor in the land, had refused to listen. Jeremiah says in verse 3, "The word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened." And it wasn't just Jeremiah. Verses 4 to 6 tell how the Lord sent his prophets again and again with the same message. And you can read it in Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, Joel, Amos. They all spoke with one voice, summarized in verse 6 as the call to turn from evil ways and worshipping other gods, with the promise of blessing. You can stay in the land and I will not harm you. This is the moment of opportunity. God has been bringing this warning, saying, change your ways and everything's going to be fine and I'm going to bless you. You can stay in the promised land. You won't come to harm. Life will work out well. So for 23 years through Jeremiah and for centuries through the Lord's prophets, there's been this window of opportunity. The Lord has held out this offer to the people. Now, I think we're much less patient than God. I think, you know, when the children are smaller and at home, you know, stop doing that and I'll wait 23 years before I do anything about it. No, you know, we want the sanction to follow immediately. Teachers at school, similarly. We are impatient as people not to give people this opportunity to turn, but rather to race in with the sanction and insist on him. I mean, our media cries out for instant vengeance. I just think of some of the response to the terrible events at the end of November last year at Fisherman's Hall in London. At that event, there was about rehabilitation of prisoners when one of the guys came out and attacked someone and someone was killed. And the media response was almost unanimously, they should have known better than to try and give people such people another chance. And we may well have sympathy with that. Someone died because others were trying to give this person another chance, a window of opportunity to change. We're impatient for sanctions to come straight on and hit people down when we think they step out of line. But that is actually not the Lord's way. This passage teaches us that the Lord shows incredible patience with his people. As we sung in that hymn, he's slow to anger. For so many years, Jeremiah had been bringing this word. There had been this opportunity. But secondly, I think in verse 7, almost we see the danger of the Lord's patience. The danger of the Lord's patience is that the people refused to listen and began to believe they got away with it. They called the Lord's bluff. So we saw a couple of weeks ago how they proclaimed peace, peace. Nothing can go wrong. We've still got the temple of the Lord. We are safe. And day by day, their hearts became hardened and their ears deaf, their eyes blind, and their consciences seared. And so as Jeremiah continued to confront them with the word of the Lord, they took to shooting the messenger. We saw that last week in Jeremiah's despair when the leaders put him in the stocks. In chapter 26, if you just turn over the page, you'll see early in the reign of Jehoiakim, look what they did. What they did there when Jeremiah was preaching to them. In verse 7, the priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, "You must die." That is the danger of the Lord's patience, is we become deaf. And we don't want to hear. And we don't think God's ever going to see or do anything about it. And Jehoiakim, the king himself, we read about in chapter 36, when the words of Jeremiah had been written out on a scroll and they were read out to King Jehoiakim. The king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. When Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. They'd ceased to believe the Lord was ever going to act. They felt free to persecute, even to silence the messenger, and cut out and burn those parts of the Lord's word that they simply didn't care for and found uncomfortable. But is God harmed by their deafness? Well, no, God is still all-powerful and all-glorious, all-knowing, all-righteous and all-just. Rather, as verse 7 says, they simply harm themselves and arouse the Lord's righteous anger against them. Peter, one of Jesus' apostles, captures this same principle in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. He writes, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." I think, you know, I find this a real challenge. You know, it is so easy for us to have in our lives some some pattern of sin, sinful thought, sinful action, sinful speech or whatever. And, you know, sin, of course, sin is always attractive. And so, you know, well, just one more time, you know, we get away with it. Nothing, you know, we don't get zapped from heaven or anything. And we just begin to think, well, is actually the Lord going to do anything? Or maybe I can get away with this. Maybe I can carry on doing this. And gradually staying in that pattern of sin just becomes a habit. And we begin to become deaf to the Lord's challenge to change our ways. And then we read the Bible where a passage might cut across what we're doing and we kind of think, that's just cultural. We don't need to take any notice of that. Or some other way, we just explain it away. And we simply become deaf to God's words and get into a pattern where actually it is very, very difficult to actually turn back. Our hearts gradually become harder and harder and harder against what the Lord is saying to us. So while the Lord is teaching us, there is a fantastic opportunity provided by his patience. I think the Lord is teaching us here, there is also great danger in the Lord's patience for us, to make sure that we use that opportunity rightly. And so I want to say this evening, we must all ask ourselves whether the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on some sin in our lives. Perhaps some way of thinking, perhaps some way of speaking, perhaps something we do that we kind of know is wrong. But maybe we've just been ignoring that, perhaps for days, perhaps for weeks, perhaps even for years. Maybe we've even begun to believe that some part of Scripture doesn't apply, is expendable, and that actually it's better just to silence the messenger like Jehoiakim did. If that is you in any way, I want to plead with you to use the opportunity of the Lord's patience, to turn, not to delay. Because thirdly, what the Lord teaches in this passage is not just the opportunity provided by his patience and the danger provided by his patience, but also in verses 8 to 11, what one might call the end of the Lord's patience. Because we see in verses 8 to 11 that for those ancient people around Jeremiah, the time to turn had passed. The window of opportunity was closed. All that faced Judah now was the terrifying prospect of judgment. And this new king on the block, unrivaled ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, would be used by the Lord to bring an end to daily life. Getting married, grinding the corn for food, turning the lights on at night. The people and their city will become an object of horror and scorn. You know, much like some of the images we see on our TVs of a bombed out city in Syria or something like that, reduced to a shell-pocked rubble, a desolate wasteland. And all the people, refugees, exiled, taken away for 70 years, to a foreign land, living in a city whose language they don't know, with no place, no status in society. This moment will come. That's what we say in the Creed. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. The Lord's patience will one day come to an end, and he will return in judgment. C.S. Lewis, who wrote all the Narnia stories and so on, he writes, in the end, there are only two types of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. And without that self-choice, there would be no hell. You see, what God said to Jehoiakim and the Jews in Judah was, thy will be done. You do not want this God of love in your life. You do not want to follow his ways. You want to follow the ways of the world with all their exploitation, conquest, violence, and so on. Thy will be done. They chose that way. And so it is with respect to us. We have to face that choice. We either use this moment of opportunity to say to the Lord, thy will be done, and we'll follow you and love you and your ways. Or in the end, God will say, thy will be done. And we experience the fullness of our rejection of him and his godliness and his holiness and his love. So the Lord's judgment will come. But astonishingly, that is not the end. Because did you notice in the last two verses, there is hope beyond judgment. Whilst the Babylonians were the instrument of the Lord's judgment, that wasn't because they were righteous. They were the worst of all of the nations. They were the most violent, the most rapacious, the most exploitative. No, they were even more guilty the way they ravaged the earth, and the Lord will hold them to account. God is sovereign over all the nations. Babylon will come to an end and will be justly repaid for her atrocities, and that 70 years exile will come to an end. The Lord's final word will be a word of grace and hope. Now, that historic city of Babylon was indeed conquered 70 years later by the Persians. But that historic city foreshadows basically all satanic opposition to the Lord and his people. And that's why I asked to have that second reading from Revelation, because that is our hope beyond judgment. Because that metaphorical Babylon, which is spoken of in that second reading, comes to an end. Evil will come to an end and will be no more. And beyond that, there is life and hope and grace. Now as those who seek to follow Jesus Christ, we trust that when Jesus came, he took that judgment for us. And so as we now await his return as judge, if we are saying to him, thy will be done, we need not fear that final judgment, because Jesus has borne it in our place. And Jesus is finally victorious over all evil, and all that Babylon stands for and represents in evil will be no more in the new heavens and the new earth. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, in our hearts, you know how readily we are to cry out for judgment and for justice, especially when we think we have been wronged. And yet we see in this passage how patient you are with us. And we ask for each one of us gathered here this evening that we may use that opportunity which you have given us, because you are slow to anger and great in love, wishing that no one might perish, but that all might turn to you. Help us this week, whatever temptations come to us, and whatever attractive old habits rear their heads, help us to keep turning to you and saying, thy will be done, in Jesus' name. Amen.